2026年
2026. Hallelujah.
这是第一个特会.
This is the first conference of year 2026. In the Lord's recovery, this is the first conference of the seven feasts. We hope that the Lord will speak to us again. May He give us a new beginning.
2026,
in 2026, it is 1 year closer to the Lord's coming back. 1 year closer to the preparation, the complete preparation of the bride and our joyful redemption of the body. May you be joyful. In this conference, in every meeting, we would like to stress the burden of this conference. Through Ezekiel chapter 14, which describes a picture through three patterns in the Bible: Noah, Daniel, and Job. This presents to us a picture of the triune God dispensing Himself in order to gain a corporate God-man for the fulfillment of His eternal economy. Therefore, one meeting after another, when we consider each figure, may the Lord open our eyes. Don't just look at individual separate persons. Instead, may we see the patterns in these three persons constituting a complete picture of God's economy. In the outline of message one, we saw in Roman numeral one, maybe I should say this way, let's memorize the general subject. Let's try to recite it. Noah, Daniel, and Job, patterns of living and overcoming life on the line of life to fulfill the economy of God. One more time. Noah, Daniel, and Job, patterns of living and overcoming life on the line of life to fulfill the economy of God. Brothers, recite it. Noah, Daniel, and Job, patterns of living and overcoming life on the line of life to fulfill the economy of God. Sisters, Noah, Daniel, and Job, patterns of living and overcoming life on the line of life to fulfill the economy of God. How about all together? Noah, Daniel, and Job, patterns of living and overcoming life on the line of life to fulfill the economy of God. May the Lord gain us to be today's Noahs, Daniels, and Jobs. In the previous session, the brother mentioned, no matter how dark this age is, but Noah. No matter how this age is filled with idol worship, but Daniel. I'm not saying this casually. This is scriptural. Right? But Daniel. But Daniel set his heart. Reject the devilish diet. But eventually, all the people live in the self, but Job. May the Lord gain us to be today's Noah, today's Daniel, and today's Job. In Roman numeral 1, these three persons are patterns revealing how we can live an overcoming life on the line of life to fulfill the economy of God. This is to live and work according to the vision of the age, to change the age. Roman numeral 2 says, this is message 1's outline. The lives Noah, Daniel, and Job reveal the triune God dispensing himself, working himself into his chosen and redeemed people to fulfill his eternal economy. The entire Bible was written according to the governing principle of the triune God dispensing himself into us for us to experience him, enjoy him, and express him for the fulfillment of his divine economy. Brothers and sisters, such a word, do not be bothered by it. The more you get into it, the more you will be crazy about it. You will be beside yourself. This time, we'll like to see the three patterns under the governing principle of the entire Bible to see the overcoming life, the life of an overcomer, which is a life under the triune God's dispensing. Through such a living, we can overcome. Through such a living, we can build. Through such a living, we can fulfill his economy. Even through such a living, we can change this age together. We have seen Noah. Now we come to message 3. Let's read the title together. The Victory of the Overcomers, seen with Daniel and his companions. Roman numeral 1. Together. The principle of the Lord's recovery is seen with Daniel and his companions, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, as overcomers who were absolutely one with God in their victory over Satan's devices. In this message, we would like to consider Daniel chapter 1 through 6 to consider the victory of the overcomers in these cases. Behind the victory, there's a living, which is the overcoming life on the line of life. Because the content is very rich here. So I will go over them briefly and briskly. So please pray for me. May the Lord grant you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and a clear and a sober mind so you can get into this pattern of a Godman living in Daniel. Let's read Roman numeral 1 together. The principle of the Lord's recovery is seen with Daniel and his companions as overcomers who were absolutely one with God in their victory over Satan's devices. Sorry. Let me read Roman numeral 1 again. In the principle of the Lord's recovery is seen in what? Is seen with Daniel and his companions as overcomers who are absolutely one with God in their victory over Satan's devices. This is the principle of the Lord's recovery. Let me say that again. What is the Lord's recovery? The principle of the Lord's recovery is seen with these four people as a corporate overcomer to be absolutely one with God in their victory over Satan's devices. Please pay attention. Their living is absolutely one with God. Their living, their eating and drinking, their living, their talking, their responses are absolutely one with God. Capital A. In his devilish tempting of Daniel and his companions, Nebuchadnezzar changed their names, which indicated that belonged to God, to names that made them one with idols. We can say this. In the first six chapters of Daniel, it reveals to us Satan's devices in many ways. And the most fundamental temptation, the most fundamental device is changing the names. Changing the names which belong to God to names that made them one with Satan. B, the name Daniel, meaning God is my judge, was changed to Belteshazzar, meaning the prince of Bel, or the favorite of Bel. C, the name Hananiah, meaning Jah has graciously given, or favored of Jah, was changed to Shadrach, meaning enlightened by the sun god. You see, all these are idols. D, the name Mishael, meaning who is what God is, was changed to Mishak, meaning who can be like the goddess Shak. The name Azariah, meaning Jah has helped, was changed to Abednego, meaning the faithful servant of the fire god Nego. A name represents the person. The name also represents an element. Nebuchadnezzar had a devilish temptation of Daniel and his companions. The most basic part is to change their names. What should we do?
Amen.
Amen. Do not be afraid. We need to change the names back. Right? Today, in the Lord's recovery, I see these the next generation. When I hear their names, I'm very happy. They're all related to Christ and the church. Especially the babies born nowadays are related to the New Jerusalem or Overcomers or Morning Star. Thank the Lord. All the names related to the Overcomers that have been secured by us, the Lord will do it. Not only do we need to change our names outwardly, do you know one day, when we become the church in Philadelphia, consummating in the New Jerusalem, the Lord will inscribe the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, and my new name upon our forehead. Isn't that great? So, as in the process of pursuing the Lord, it is a process of changing our name. In fact, although Daniel was named Belteshazzar, in the time of Belshazzar, the king Belshazzar, who had a big trouble, so his queen suggested that he go to this person, Daniel. Previously, he was mentioned as Belteshazzar, but since chapter 5, his name was changed back because he expressed God, lived God to such extent, even this queen acknowledged that this person's name should be Daniel. Isn't this wonderful? Brothers and sisters, in your company, in your offices, what do people call you? Oh, Zhang or Wang, or do they say Jesus is here? Oh, the person who says Amen Because when you're on the phone, you can't help but say amens. May these become our new names. I'm not saying this casually. Brothers and sisters, to be the Lord's overcomers, we are in the process of changing our names. Roman numeral 2. Let's come to Daniel 1. Daniel and his companions were victorious over the demonic diet. For the background in the Bible, I will request that you go back and read, because there's so many verses that we should read today. Basically, Daniel 1 to Daniel 6, so I can't read them all. So I will take it as you already know the stories here. Capital A, Nebuchadnezzar's devilish temptation was first to seduce the 4 billion young descendants of God's defeated elect, Daniel and his three companions, to be defiled by partaking of his unclean food, food offered to idols. B. For Daniel and his companions to eat that food would have been to take in the defilement, to take in the idols, and thus to become one with Satan. Throughout the Bible, we see that God created man. The first covenant that God established with man was a covenant of eating. If you eat right, if you eat the right food, hallelujah, you will find grace by God. If you eat the wrong food, you shall die the day of your eating. So the first temptation from Satan, whether in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, is with regard to eating. Why? Because eating is a union in life. What you eat, whatever you eat, you will be united. You have a union with that thing. As the age progresses, just like Noah's days, today is the same. People are eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. People indulge themselves in all kinds of worldly entertainment. In fact, forgive me for saying this, all these are demonic diet. People eat many worldly things and they're away from God. But let's read capital C together. When Daniel and his companions refused to eat Nebuchadnezzar's unclean food and chose instead to eat vegetables, in principle, they rejected the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and took the tree of life, which caused them to be one with God. In Genesis 2, verse 17, we know that God commanded Adam and Eve, Adam, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of it you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. There's a footnote that says the first command from God to man is regarding his eating, because eating is a matter of life and death. The result and destiny of man before God fully depends on what he eats. If man eats of the tree of life, he will gain the life of God and fulfill the purpose of God. If man eats of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he will be united with Satan, resulting in death. Therefore, Daniel and his companions refused to eat the unclean food, because king's provision is food offered to idols. The food is associated with demons and idols. Therefore, Daniel refused to eat the unclean food Rather, he chose to eat vegetables. In principle, they rejected the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they took the tree of life, which caused them to be one with God. Dear brothers and sisters, what do you want to eat? In our locality, every time during the time of the Chinese New Year, we need to remind the brothers and sisters. You need to be away from the worldliness, because this is a time of eating and drinking much, not just the our food, but a lot of worldly entertainment, even sins. And today, throughout the earth, it's the same. Because the age is in this refuge of indulgement. People tend to eat a lot of worldly and demonic diet. Even our cell phones, we need to be very careful about them. If you use your phone correctly, you can have very sweet fellowship in life with the saints, but if you use it in the wrong way, you eat a lot of demonic diet. I don't hear a lot of amens from you. Be careful. So it is good that you are attending a conference, because when you're here, you don't eat of any outside food. You're here eating the Lord Jesus. Point D says, let's read together. The Lord's recovery is the recovery of the eating of Jesus for the building up of the church. In Revelation, there's a call for the overcomers. It says, to him who overcomes, to him I will give to eat of the tree of life. To him who overcomes, to him I will give of the hidden manna. And I will come into him and dine with him. This is the song that we sang earlier. He's the tree of life, manna, and the ever new feast. The feast that's ever new. We overcome by eating Jesus. We can grow in life and build up by eating the Lord. From 1971, that's when I was a senior in high school, I began to pre-read the Word with a group of companions. I pre-read to a point. In 2 weeks, I became a crazy lover of Jesus. I started with my spirit, enjoying His Word. I genuinely felt your words are so sweet and sweeter than honey in my mouth. Dear saints, call on the Lord much. And pre-read the Word much. That is the way to eat the Lord. The words of the Lord are so delicious. Really delicious. From 1971 until now, I have been eating the Lord for more than 50 years. Not only do I pre-read the verses in the Bible, but I also pre-read the condensation of the verses, which is the outlines of the crystallization study. The words of the Lord are so sweet. Through pre-reading the Word, we can eat of Him. We eat of His face, His countenance, the light upon His face. Through pre-reading the Word, we can turn all the truth into the lovable person of the Lord. The last point. Let's read together. We can eat Jesus by eating His words and by being careful to contact and be with those who call on Him out of a pure heart. How do we eat Jesus? There are two aspects of eating. First, we need to eat the Lord's Word. Second, we need to contact those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Actually, contacting people is a kind of eating. We need to contact those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart and pursue Christ with Him. Amen. Brothers and sisters, have you seen Daniel and his companions? Their victory is due to them eating the right things. Because they refuse to eat a worldly diet. In principle, they only eat the triune God Himself. Roman numeral 3, let's read together. Daniel and his companions were victorious over the devilish blinding that prevents people from seeing the gray human image and the crushing stone as the divine history within the human history. In Daniel chapter 2, we see that Daniel and his companions were victorious over the devilish blinding. His blinding work. Devilish blinding. The God of this age blinded the eyes of people's heart. Even many Christians were also blinded by Satan. So that people could not see the full economy of God in the universe. Simply put, that is the great human image, the golden head, the silver breast and arms, the bronze abdomen, and also the legs and the toes of half iron and half clay. That's the whole history of mankind. The essence is basically the aggregate of human government. And because people are blind, they also cannot see there's a crushing stone in the universe. The corporate Christ, the Christ and his bride, which will crush this aggregate of human government. But Daniel and his companions were victorious over Satan's blinding of this vision. So today, we need to ask the Lord to keep our spiritual eyes clear and bright so that we could see His economy in the universe, which is the divine history in the human history. I'll read capital A. The corporate Christ, as the stone and the mountain, the bridegroom with his bride, the corporate man of God with the breath of God, will crush. This is based on the verses in Revelation. The breath is sword of his mouth, will crush and slay Antichrist and his armies by the breath and the sword of his mouth. We know that at the end of this age, Antichrist, which is the last emperor of the revived Roman Empire, Antichrist and his armies, which is the consummate manifestation of the aggregation of human government. And there are three characteristics of the human government. It has always been these three characteristics. Number one, the rebellion against God. Number two, the exaltation of man Number three, idol worship. This is the characteristics of all human government without exceptions. Rebellion against God, exaltation of man, and worship of idols. Eventually, they rebel against God to such an extent, they will fight against Christ and His overcomers. But thank the Lord. When the body of Christ is built up, when the bride is prepared, the Lord will gain His bride to become His army.
Amen.
Amen. Christ and His bride will become a corporate overcomer, which is the crushing stone.
Amen.
He will crush and slay Antichrist and his armies. Isn't this wonderful? Do you believe this?
Amen.
Amen. He who believes is blessed.
Amen.
This crushing stone, I hope you're part of that stone. Right? May the Lord gain us to be part of this bridal army so that we can come with Christ to deal with the Antichrist and his armies. Christ is the stone. He is the center. Eventually, Christ will become a mountain. He is the universality. Stone is Christ as centrality, and the mountain is Christ as universality. Hallelujah. The stone that crushes the great image will become a mountain that fills the earth. Hallelujah. The Lord's kingdom will come.
Amen.
Amen. Regarding the stone, let's take a look at the second point. Christ as the living and precious stone, foundation stone, cornerstone, and top stone of God's building, infuses us with himself as the preciousness to transform us into living and precious stones for his building. Thank the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we see that the Lord is the living stone, which is the stone of life. The living stone is a stone that will multiply and bring in the building up. He is the living stone. And when we come forward to him, we are also like living stones. We are built up as a spiritual house into a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. If we want to participate, we want to be part of the bridal army of Christ. In other words, we want to be part of that crushing stone. To become a stone, we need transformation. Actually, Peter tells us at the beginning of 1 Peter 2, we need to desire the milk in the word. And then, later he says, the Lord is the living stone. In other words, if we want to be the building stone or the crushing stone that deals with the Antichrist, we need to drink of the milk in the word every day. There's an element in the milk of the word, which will transform us into a solid stone, into a building material. Brothers and sisters, Sometimes you don't want to go to the meeting. Why? Because when you think of that meeting, there's someone who annoys you. That person will be there, so you don't want to go to that meeting. As a result, you're dead in your house. But whenever you are enlightened, you repent. Lord, forgive me. I want a drink of you. As the milk in the Word. You drink the milk in the Word, and then you will want to go to a meeting. You drink of Him as the milk in the Word. When you come to the table meeting, right before breaking the bread, you will repent. You say, Lord, forgive me. I am always annoyed by that brother. Lord, forgive me.
Amen.
May you fill me with your love so that we can, there is no separation between me and all the saints. May the Lord gain us in such a way. Now we come to Roman numeral 4. Let's read it together. Daniel and his companions were victorious over the seduction of idol worship. This is chapter 3 of Daniel. They were victorious over the seduction of idol worship. First, we need to see what is an idol. Point A, together. Whatever is not the true God in our regenerated spirit is an idol replacing God. Whatever is not in the spirit or of the spirit is an idol.
好,约翰一书第五章给我们看见
1 John chapter 5 shows us that the true God is the opposite of an idol.
It's
opposed to an idol. So whatever is not true God in our regenerated spirit is an idol replacing God. Do you say amen to this? To put it in a simpler way, whatever is not in the spirit or of the spirit is an idol. The Lord's servant in his message once said this. He said, from the context of 1 John 5, whatever is not the true God is an idol. What is the true God? It is the triune God experienced by us as our life in a practical way. The true God is the God whom we experience as life, as the divine life. This life is a seed within, a life that overcomes the world and that Satan dares not touch. And then he gives an example. Please listen. Suppose, for example, the life within you says that you should get your hair cut. You cannot bear to go along and beg the Lord to tolerate your hair the way it is for a while longer. To do this is to have an idol. The same may be true with regard to your shopping. If you bring home something from your shopping that the Lord said no, and you're bringing home an idol. Maybe what you buy is a good thing. If the Lord within you says no, yet you insist upon buying it, this is an idol. People do not need to go to a heathen temple to have an idol. As long as you take something God says no, and that is an idol. So what should we do? We need to exercise our spirit, especially in a supermarket. We need to call on the Lord even more, right? We need to pay attention to the Lord's move in our spirit. Actually, a lot of idols will bother us. they will replace the true God within us. But in my experience, I think maybe it's the same with you. What bothers us the most is the self, our self. Actually, idols may not be something outward or something that you worship outwardly. Actually, when you go deeper, they all point to ourself. So the second point says, the enemy of the body is the self that replaces God with its self-interest, self-exaltation, self-glory, self-beauty, self and self-strength. In and for the body, we deny the self and do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. May the Lord keep us, exercising our spirit every day, living in the body. The enemy of the body is the self. In other words, when you're in the body, the self is dealt with. Now, point C to point E, this is the content of Daniel 3. Daniel's companions had a true spirit of martyrdom. They stood for the Lord as the unique God and against idol worship at the cost of their lives, being thrown at the command of Nebuchadnezzar into a blazing furnace. D, when Nebuchadnezzar looked into the furnace, he saw four men walking in the midst of the fire. Let's read this together. The fourth one was the excellent Christ as the Son of Man, who had come to be with his three suffering, persecuted overcomers, and to make the fire a pleasant place in which to walk about. In point E, we'll see how we can experience this. Let's read together. The three overcomers did not need to ask God to deliver them from the furnace. Christ as the Son of Man, the one who is qualified and capable of sympathizing with God's people in everything, came to be their companion and take care of them in their suffering, by his presence making their place of suffering a pleasant situation. Have you experienced this before? When there's a difficult situation, you're in suffering or you're in sickness, the key point is not to ask the Lord to remove that difficulty, but to welcome the Lord into your situation. In such a situation, the Lord is present with you, so that your place of suffering can become a pleasant situation. Okay, let's read Roman numeral 5 together. Daniel and his companions were victorious over the covering that hinders people from seeing the ruling of the heavens by the God of the heavens. In Daniel 4, there is a very peculiar story because Nebuchadnezzar, due to his pride, arrogance, God caused him to be a wild beast. This is a true story. Which humbled him so that he might see the ruling of the heavens by the heavenly God. So what should we learn here? Let's read point A. As those who have been chosen by God to be his people for Christ's preeminence, we are under God's heavenly rule for the purpose of making Christ preeminent. Thank the Lord. The Lord gained us from the time we believe in the Lord. Christ is preeminent. We said, believe in the Lord Jesus. That believing in Jesus is to believe Him as Lord, because Jesus is Lord. We take Him as our Lord. In Colossians, Christ is preeminent in the universe. He is preeminent in the church. He is preeminent in creation. He is preeminent in the new creation. He is also preeminent in my daily living. In the church, in the new man in the universe, Christ is preeminent. Here, we're here exalting Christ, giving him the preeminence. Isn't this wonderful? To give him the preeminence means the Lord will gain us to be a obedient people. Through our obedience, we can rise up to deal with that rebellious creature. So what does it mean to give preeminence? Having the preeminence means to be everything. In the world, if someone is number one, then we will ask, who's number two, who's number three, number four? But in the church, in God's economy, number one is number one. There's no number two or three or four. Number one is everything. Have you experienced Christ as your everything? You know, you need to learn. I have not, but I acknowledge more and more I experience him as my everything. More and more I rest in all kinds of circumstances because he is everything. He is preeminent in everything, in the church, in propagation, in the work. He has the preeminence.
Amen.
Amen. This is Roman numeral 5. And there's a second point, point B. This is what Nebuchadnezzar learned, the lesson that he learned. He's able to abase those who walk in pride. Let's come to Roman numeral 6. This is based on chapter 5. Let's read it together. Daniel and his companions were victorious over the ignorance concerning the result of the debauchery before God and the insult to his holiness. These young overcomers, their victory in chapter 5 was over such an ignorance, and negligence. King Belshazzar, which is the last king of the Babylonian Empire, he indulged himself in debauchery. He insulted God's holiness. Actually, he had seen the result, which is in his forefathers, Nebuchadnezzar. He saw the result, but he did not learn a lesson seriously. So point A says, Belshazzar, taking the vessels that were for God's worship in his holy temple at Jerusalem and using them in worshiping idols, was an insult to God's holiness. Let's read the second part together. He should have learned a lesson from Nebuchadnezzar's experience. However, he did not learn the lesson and suffered as a result. Point B. An excellent spirit and knowledge and insight and the interpretation of dreams, the declaring of riddles, and the resolving of problem were found in this Daniel. This is what I referred to earlier. The wife of Belshazzar made this suggestion. There's a person named Daniel. This person, you should go to him. All these words written by hand on the wall, then there was an interpretation. Because there's an excellent spirit in this man. Okay, point C. This is a very, very important lesson. This is Daniel's word to Belshazzar. Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have exalted yourself against the Lord of the heavens. And they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk the wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and of gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see, nor hear, nor know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and to whom all your ways belong, you have not honored. Brothers and sisters, we need to learn the lesson. Not only do we learn lessons from the Bible, we also need to learn lessons from history. The second generation of Israel, of the Israelites, were able to enter into the good land because they learned the lesson from the previous generation. Moses taught all the lessons from the previous generation to the next. So, not only do we need to learn lessons from the history of the first generation of Israelites, we also need to learn lessons from the kings, also from the church history. I recall the servant of the Lord, while he was still with us, often perfected us in two lines: the line of the revelation in the Bible and also the line of history. So we need to learn lessons from history. Let's come to Roman numeral 7. This is chapter 6 of Daniel. Let's read it together. Daniel and his companions were victorious over the subtlety that prohibited the faithfulness of the overcomers in their worship, in the worship of God. We know that because that Daniel had already been through many generations, he became the ruler of the Medo-Persian Empire, but because of jealousy of those around him. So there was some kind of a subtlety. There was a scheme plotted regarding God's law, which prohibited the overcomers from being faithful to God in their worship of God. The key here is prohibiting the faithfulness. It's not just prohibiting the worship of God, but prohibiting the faithfulness in the worship of God. Because over the years, three times a day, Daniel prayed in faithfulness. But this subtlety, this scheme, was to just wanted to prohibit them from praying for 30 days. If Daniel said, okay, so for 30 days later, I will pray again. Isn't this good? I didn't hear any answer. But you know, this is Satan's device. Just to prohibit the faithfulness of men in the worship of God. Let's read point 8 together. The center of Daniel 6 is men's prayer for the carrying out of God's economy. Daniel depended on prayer to do what men could not do and to understand what men could not understand. There's no other way to bring God's economy into fullness and into fulfillment except by prayer. This is the inner secret of this chapter. Please notice, there are two characteristics, two things. Now, one is the center of Daniel 6, and the second one is the inner secret of this chapter. What's the center? Is men's prayer for the carrying out of God's economy. Daniel depended solely on prayer to do what men could not do, by prayer to understand what men could not understand. Men could not do. Only God could do it. What men could not understand, what only God could reveal. So Daniel depended on prayer. Except by prayer, there is no other way to bring God's economy into fullness and into fulfillment. This is the inner secret of this chapter. In the life study of Daniel, message 8, it says, Daniel 6 is very important because it shows us how the people of God carries out God's economy for the coming of Christ. In order to carry out God's economy, he needs men to pray on the earth. God needs men to be the channel of prayer in faithfulness. But Satan's scheme is to prohibit the prayer to carry out God's move. God's move is like a train, and man's prayer is like the track for God's move to be carried out. Without the prayer, God's move cannot be brought into fulfillment. This is the secret of this chapter. But Satan's intention is to cut off or prohibit the channel of prayer that brings in God's move. Today, prayer is the lifeline of God's, of Lord's recovery. The more Satan wants to prohibit us from praying, the more we should pray. In fact, in this matter, I was convicted very much. I do pray. It is maybe not very little of prayer to some degree, but when this matter touched me, the Lord reminded me, in the worship of God, in the matter of prayer, are you faithful? I don't know about you, dear saints. In the matter of prayer, how do you feel about it? Yes. When we encounter a big problem, we will pray. But are we faithful? So many gospel contacts haven't been saved. It's not because we didn't pray. It's because we didn't pray faithfully. Maybe we think of them, we pray, and we don't think of them, it's gone. Maybe sometimes we pray for our friends, our family. Maybe over the course of half a year, we pray a little bit. Then we blame the Lord. Why don't you save this person? But maybe the Lord will touch us. How is your faithfulness? Daniel is a man of prayer. He was so faithful, even when there was a difficult situation, at the cost of his life, he received the news, and then he still went back home habitually, three times a day. He continued to pray, he continued to offer thanks, as if nothing could touch him or deviate him from his faithfulness in praying and worship of God. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is near. I truly believe that when he comes back, all the churches throughout the earth, the greatest characteristic is all the churches throughout the earth will become the temple of prayer. Through our prayer, we will bring the Lord back. Through prayer, we will manifest our faith toward him. Through prayer, the Lord will find a group of people on the earth to be his people of faith, for his economy, for the advance of the church, for dealing with his enemy. The Lord needs us to be faithful in prayer. I'm the same as you. We need to encourage one another. We need to remind one another. It's not that we don't pray, but maybe when something happens, then our prayer is gone. Maybe there's a difficult situation, then we throw away the prayer. Point B. Daniel prayed three times daily with his windows open toward Jerusalem. Through his gracious prayer, God brought Israel back to their father's land. God will listen. Okay. God will listen to our prayer when our prayer is toward Christ, toward the kingdom of God, and toward the house of God as the goal in God's eternal economy. Thank the Lord. Daniel prayed three times a day. Not just in chapter 6. Actually, in every chapter, you can see he's praying in the back. How did he refuse the demonic diet? Because that's because he was praying. He was praying to such an extent, he was bold to refuse all the demonic diet. How could he interpret the dream of Nebuchadnezzar without prayer? What could he get? Thank the Lord. Daniel chapter 6 shows us the last device of the enemy upon the overcomers is to prohibit our faithfulness in a matter of prayer. So may the Lord gain us to be one with Him, to be faithful prayers, to be faithful men of prayer. Our prayer is toward the Holy Land, which is the all-inclusive Christ, toward the Holy City, which is your church as the kingdom of God, and also the Holy Temple, which is the church as the house of God. Our prayer is toward the interest of God, not toward any man. We pray for someone's sickness. We pray for the problems of the saints. But remember, we are not just praying for that person. Our prayer is toward God's economy. In such a way, our intercession will not bring in more attacks from the enemy. Do not just pray. Do not let your prayer be directed at people, but toward God's economy. We need to learn this. Do you say amen? Okay, let's review. There are three things from this message. First, to be the Lord's overcomer, to overcome Satan's devices. Through the book of Daniel, may the Lord pray to such an extent that we recognize Satan's devices. In chapter 1, the devices are to cause us to love the worldly entertainment, the demonic diet. Isn't this right? In chapter 2, Satan's devices are to blind us so that we cannot see God's economy in full. We cannot see the destiny of the human history. And we cannot see the manifestation of the divine history. Number 3, in chapter 3, Satan's devices are to cause people to worship idols that replace God, that men will not exercise their spirit, will be loose. You don't say amen anymore. I'm telling you, Satan's devices, we need to take them seriously. It is truly so. Even those who love the Lord, we're used to not exercising our spirit in many meetings. Right? Then this will become idol worship. Number 4, Satan's devices are to cover our sky, to defile our conscience, so that we don't have a clear sky without a throne. We're covered from seeing the heavens. Number 5, Satan's devices are to cause us to ignore the history, the lessons from history or lessons from other people. We don't know how to read the environment, how to read the history. Number six, Satan's devices are to cause us to be loose in a matter of prayer. This is the first thing. The second thing, how do we walk on the line of life to live an overcoming life? Simply speaking, also these six chapters. Number one, to eat correctly, to eat the right thing, to eat much, to eat the healthy food. Should you have a morning revival every day? Yes. Do not despise this matter. If you don't have morning revival, when you wake up in the morning, you turn on your cell phone and you take in lots of demonic diet. We need to consecrate this first moments of the daily life to Him, to love Him. Second, we need to ask the Lord to open our eyes to see the vision. So many people do not walk in the right way because they lack a vision. Oh, I come into the church life because everybody treats me well, so I come. But one day, maybe there's a problem. Maybe the lesson of the cross comes. Then I say, oh, okay, the church is not good. Why? Because I did not see the vision. Number three, how do we not have any idol worship? We need to exercise our spirit. We need to exercise our spirit again and again. Just as Paul gave the last advice to the newly believing Thessalonians, he presented the will of God in a very practical way. He said, always rejoice, unceasingly pray, in everything give thanks. That's the will of God. In Ephesians, Paul speaks of the high and lofty will of God. But in Thessalonians, he says, are you happy? If you're not, then you are not in the will of God. Did you pray unceasingly? If you did not, then you are not in the will of God. Did you offer thanks in everything, or did you complain in everything?
Amen.
Amen. Number four. To walk on the line of life, we need to confess our sins. May the Lord clear our conscience, clean our conscience with His precious blood, wash our conscience so that we always have a clear sky where the throne of God is. Number five. By fellowshipping with the saints, blending and building up with the saints, we need to learn lessons of life. Not only in the Word of God, but also among the saints. From the church life, we need to learn lessons. Number six, in the matter of worship, may the Lord be our faithfulness. So, we will take prayer as the excellent way to carry out God's economy. I would like to sound out a call. Those of you who love the Lord, you should attend the prayer meeting of the church. Do not despise this matter. We all like to attend the Lord's table meeting. We also like to attend conferences. But we need to ask the Lord to treasure the prayer meeting. Because all of God's move, more and more you'll realize, especially when you see the Lord, you will realize the Lord's move is entirely dependent on prayer. So I truly believe in the 20 years before Brother Nee's departure, seemingly he didn't work outwardly, but I truly believe he worked with God to do much work. Because in those 20 years, he did not do anything. He didn't need to do anything but prayer. He maintained his joy, and then he was one with Christ at the incense altar. May the Lord gain all the churches to be the house of prayer. Be faithful in the matter of prayer until we bring him back. Number three, we also need to see, because Daniel is a young person who changed the age. In another book by the Lord's servant, the man who changed the age, we see in the example of Daniel, we see that to be someone who turned the age or changed the age, there are four important practices. First, we need to be separated from the age that follows Satan. Do you say amen? Number two, through the Lord's word, we need to be joined to God's desire. Number three, exercise prayer to cooperate with God. Number four, do not care for our own life. Let's pray two by two right now.